Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 34. Last time we were looking at the way to keep from don'ting. Can anybody say that saying back to me? The way to keep from don'ting is?
Do so fast you don't have time to don't.
Yes, sir. Is to do so fast you don't have time to don't. And so that's what we were looking at. And the reason we were saying that, Exodus chapter 34, we're looking at the covenant of the Lord given in verses 10 to 26. Verses 10 and 11, what the Lord would do. 12 to 17, what the people should not do. And now, verses 18 to 26, what the people should do. And it's just interesting how here, if we would just do what God wants us to do, we wouldn't have to focus so much on what we should not do. And that's true in so many ways. If we would do what God has called us to do, we wouldn't have to be focused on the things that we are not supposed to do. And so we saw in this, in Exodus 34, the three main annual pilgrim feasts given in two sections. In verses 18 to 21, we covered this last time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which I also labeled as the Feast of Haste, because they were getting out of Egypt so quickly. God says no leaven. But that wasn't the only lesson. Leaven speaks of sin. And they were to eat bread that was unleavened. Now tonight we're going to look at the feasts of harvest that are given in verses 22 and following. Let's read verses 22 to verse 26. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall your men's children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the firstfruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. I'd like you to look up some verses, and I'd like some people to volunteer for these verses. Who, please, would read Deuteronomy 16:16? Raise your hand. Brother Brad, who, please, would read Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 16? Brother Paul, who would read Deuteronomy 16, verses 9 through 11? Brother Jerry, and Exodus 19:1. Brandon, thank you. Now, while you're looking up those verses, we're going to look first of all at the Feast of Weeks. There's two feasts that are mentioned in verse 22. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks, and then it says, of the first fruits of wheat harvest. So we're going to look at the Feast of Weeks, and then the second part of verse 22, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. So Feast of Weeks, Feast of Ingathering. We've already seen these in chapter 23. God is mentioning it again. So let's preach on it again. Let's look first of all at Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, in reference to the Feast of Weeks. Brother Brad.
Three times in a year shall all males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord again.
So that mentions all three feasts, but you're going to notice something that is also mentioned here in verse 23, three times in a year. This is emphasized. Three times in a year, your men, children shall appear before the Lord, the God of Israel. This is to be observed 7 weeks after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leviticus 23, 15 to 16, please.
And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer
Okay, so we know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread takes place around the Passover time. Does anybody remember the 2 months that it occurs about? We say such a month slash a such a month. It's Easter. Megan?
March, April,
because that's the Passover. That's when we celebrate Easter. So 50 days later would be May, June. So just, you know, a few weeks ago possibly would be the feast that we're talking about, the Feast of Weeks, right about this time of year. What is the focus of the Feast of Weeks? It's the first fruits. It's the first things harvested from what had been planted, what had been sown. It is, in other words, the beginning of harvest. Now, growing up in Kansas, when harvest began, to me it was very exciting. And one of the things I loved to do was to get on the combine. And it's always so exciting at the beginning of harvest. In the middle of harvest, I don't know if you've ever seen custom cutting crews. Have anybody ever seen the custom cutting crews going on the interstate? Yeah, just all over the place, huge combines and trucks and so forth, almost in a convoy, going to their next spot to harvest the wheat. When they get started, it's exciting. But you can imagine when you're halfway through, it's kind of like, boy, we're ready for this to get over. But initially, it's very exciting. The things, the first things harvested are generally the most exciting things. It's a joyful time. Deuteronomy 16, 9 through 11.
7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there.
So all those people were supposed to rejoice. In fact, it's a command to rejoice. It's not hard to do when you're feasting. That is generally a very festive time. But there's the command, thou shalt rejoice at this time. It's a time of gratitude for everything that God had provided. And I'm telling you, when harvest starts taking place, you're thinking about what God has done for them. Here's a lesson. This also commemorated the giving, the delivery of the law. Now, what are we reading about here in Exodus 34? We have been reading, we've been spending so much time on the giving of the law. Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai. In fact, that's where he is in the giving of God telling him this. He's up on Mount Sinai. And what's interesting is that the children of Israel were at Mount Sinai about 50 days after the Passover. This is what we don't often get, is the chronology from the children of Israel, Passover in Egypt. They're going to the Red Sea, passing through the Red Sea, and then coming to the base of Mount Sinai and Moses going up on Mount Sinai. From Passover till Mount Sinai, 50 days. Approximately 50 days. Exodus 19:1, please. Now, there is no specific saying there that this was 50 days or that this was 7 weeks. But it is understood by Jewish historians and so forth that this was 50 days after the Passover. Now, we know this in the New Testament that after Jesus Christ, after the Passover, when Christ was crucified, he spent how many days with his disciples? Instructing them and teaching them. Does anybody remember how many days? Let me help you. And I remember this because when I was probably 12 years old, I used to get the sword of the Lord. Anybody? I didn't get it. Our family got the sword of the Lord. And John R. Rice was still alive at the time, and he would always write these questions in there. And I remember my sister Judy and I going through this and testing each other in our knowledge of the Bible. And this question was in there. How many days after his resurrection was Jesus on the earth with his disciples. Anybody? Okay, Bible drill. Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 1. Find the answer. Dolores, do you know? Nope. Go, go. 40 days. You'll find it in Acts chapter 1. He was 40 days with his disciples. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, he ascends up to heaven. How many days after that was it until some tremendous event took place that Jesus told them, now you wait for the promise of the Father? How many more days was it?
10 days.
So you put those together from Passover till the time that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples was how many days total? That is called Penta 550 Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. So what you're looking forward to as you're looking at this feast of the harvest is the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers, the formation of the church exactly 50 days after the resurrection. So that's the Feast of Weeks. I wonder why it's called the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks after the Passover is this feast. It's the Feast of Harvest, a very joyful time. By the way, was it a joyful time when the disciples received the promise of the Father?
Amen.
Secondly, we have the Feast of Ingathering. Last part of verse 22, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Now this, the time of the year is when all of the harvest has been brought in. So this is the end of harvest. Feast of Weeks, beginning of harvest. Feast of Ingathering, it's just like it sounds. When everything has been gathered in, have another feast. I love feasts. A joyful time. This is their seventh month. I need some people to look up some verses again. Leviticus 23, 39, somebody, quickly, raise your hand. Leviticus 23, 39, Brandon. Somebody, Leviticus 23, 34, Brad. Somebody else, Deuteronomy 16, 16 again, Carol. Then Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 15. Thank you. Yes, Blake. Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 15. This harvest, this feast of ingathering at the end of harvest would be their seventh month. This is our late October, early November. Leviticus 23, 39, please.
On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest.
This is the feast of what has been gathered when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. I find it interesting that we celebrate Thanksgiving, that all happened with those pilgrims who came and it was at the end of harvest for them. I mean, isn't it interesting how we, in a sense, have something that goes along with that? It is also known as the feast, get this, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, 34, please. And that's what Brandon just had read about that was called the Feast of Ingathering when you have gathered the fruit of the land there in Leviticus 23. Somebody else has Deuteronomy 16, 16, which we're going to read again.
Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty.
So there we have it again. The Feast of Tabernacles, Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 15. It's also a great time of rejoicing.
Thank you.
So here we go again. You shall rejoice. A very festive time, a very joyful time. When you see, if you ever see this on some kind of a show or something where they have the Jewish feasts, what are they always doing? They're having a great time. It is a time of tremendous rejoicing. Now, the specifics are given in Leviticus chapter 23. Let's all turn to Leviticus chapter 23 together. Somebody has already read verse 39, but I want to start with verse 33. Leviticus 23, 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Now, notice what it says in verse 40. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Here it is, the focus, dwelling in booths. Dwelling in these little tents, because the feast of booths, when they were wove green branches together and dwelt beneath them. Verse 40, booths is another word for tabernacle or tent. So they dwelt in these temporary structures. What's the lesson? To commemorate the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they had to dwell in tents. Soon in Canaan, they would live in houses, and their descendants would forget the temporary nature of their dwelling places. Let's just have a show of hands. How many of you met in the school at any time? Raise your hand really high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 of us, 7 including me. Have you forgotten that? Every year we probably ought to go back to that school. And just, no, I don't want to go back. But when you think back of what God has brought us through, and the dwelling in booths, I mean, remember we used to, it would get so hot. Anybody been cold here today? Yeah. Some of you have been cold because we have the air conditioning on. There was no air conditioning in that gymnasium. Remember that? It got hot in there. And we kept going. We kept meeting. People came. And so there's things that we forget about what God has brought us through. Same thing would happen to the children of Israel. Years later, little kids like, you had to dwell in tents? You mean you had to get up to change the channel on TV type thing? You know, they're telling their parents about this kind of stuff. You dwelt in booths, and it would almost mock them. Hey, buddy, seventh month, 15th day, you're gonna dwell in a tent just like we had to. And so every year, seventh month, 15th day of the month, kids, go out and cut some trees, get the branches down. We're going to build us a little booth, and we're going to dwell under that booth for 7 days. That brought back things as to the way they used to live and how they got through the wilderness. They would never forget it, but I wonder when the observation of this really began to wane, because they began to forget. You know, there's something interesting that I find in John 1:14. We know John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You get down to verse 14, and we understand that the Word refers to Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know what's so interesting about that word dwelt there? It's literally translated, he tabernacled, he boothed among us. Do we really understand what Jesus did? God himself became a man, he was made flesh, and he tabernacled among us. There is so much rich analogy and metaphor and reference when we read the Bible and see that God himself dwelt in booths. He dwelt in the flesh like we are. Then you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and you find out that this body that we all have is called a tent. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We need to be reminded. We're reminded of this every day when you get up and you can't get out of the bed because your bones are creaking. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We need to remember that we are in the tents of our fleshly bodies. Here it says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, if this tent were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, that is, in this tent, we groan. Heads up. Anybody groaning in your body? I mean, we are all the time talking about ailments that we have. All of us. I mean, Jerry can't shake your hand because he's got, you know, that rotator cuff that's going bad. All of us have things that are going on in our... We groan. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be, by the way, understand something, what we have in heaven is our house. We're in a tent right now. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest. We've got a down payment, folks. It's the earnest. It's the down payment of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, get out of this tent, and to be present with the Lord in our eternal house. What a tremendous passage as we read this. As I studied this about this feast of ingathering, the feast of the end of the harvest, there was a book of the Bible that they would read through together during this feast. And it was a book of the Bible in the Old Testament that talks about the frustrations we have about how everything we do in this life is vanity of vanities. Everything under the sun, oh, vanity of vanities. In fact, in that book, that phrase vanity appears 37 times in 12 chapters. And I'm referring to which book? Book of Ecclesiastes. Have you ever had your devotions out of the book of Ecclesiastes? Anybody? How depressing was it? It is, if you don't read it correctly. Because when you're reading the book of Ecclesiastes, it's like, this is depressing. No matter what I do, it's vanity. I mean, Solomon was the richest man in the world. He had everything he wanted, and then at the end he comes to his senses and says, this is all vanity. So what's the use? That's the whole point. But you get to the end of the book, And he says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And when I fear God and I live for Him, that puts everything in perspective. It is vanity under the sun, but it is not vanity for eternity's sake. I lay up treasure in heaven. This is the whole emphasis of the book that Solomon is giving here. He realizes that everything on this earth is going to be totally worthless unless you remember your Creator from the days of your youth, it says, and live a life to the glory of God. I love this Feast of Tabernacles because it reminds us that what we're doing here is temporary. Well, he goes on to say, back to Exodus 34 as we finish this up tonight. In Exodus 34, thrice in the year, with these three feasts, thrice in the year, the feast of haste, the feasts of harvest, shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 16, it says, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Somebody said that if this would be expressed in positive form, it would read this way. Your males shall come before me as worshipers, for worship is the presenting of something to God. When these males, these men children, would appear before God three times in a year, synchronized with these feasts. So while everybody's rejoicing, the men children, the men, must appear before God. And when you come to worship, you come and you give something. Let me ask you something. When you come to worship, do you come to get or to give? It's a sobering question. If you come to church to get, you'll leave with nothing. If you come to give, you will leave with much. Isn't that ironic or paradoxical even? Lord, I came to give, and I am so blessed. I got so much today. See, that's the problem. We usually come to get. And if I come to get, Lord, give me a blessing today. That's not worship. Worship is coming, folks, to give. That's why these men children were not to appear before God empty. They were to come with something. So even your response to a sermon like this one should be a commitment to give obedience, to learn something and say, you know, I'm going to allow the Lord to take that and change my life. But there's something else that is interesting in this passage. You see in verse 24, why does God then say, after he says, your men children shall appear before me, before the Lord, the God of Israel, where were they to appear then? In years to come, they were to go to Jerusalem. They were all to be together to appear before the Lord. Then God says in verse 24, with that in mind, for I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. You see what's taking place here? Somehow the three times a year, the appearance of all the males before the Lord has something to do with God, in this verse, driving out the nations before them. God enlarging their borders and no man coveting their land. Here's the problem. When all of the males would gather in a certain location before the Lord, listen folks, that would make the land defenseless. When they are at such a distance from their homes. Does anybody know how many miles it is from northern Israel to southern Israel in biblical times? Approximately 150 to 175 miles. The width is about 75 miles. In a day when there were no vehicles, you can't get there in a flash, you can't, you know, hop in your truck and do 80 miles an hour to go home to an emergency when you've got to run or get on a horse perhaps, you're a ways from home. When all of those males coming from the northern tribes were way down in Jerusalem, don't you know that the enemy's going, What a bunch of idiots. All the guys, all the soldiers are down in Jerusalem. That's exactly what this is referring to. God says you're not going to be defenseless. The surrounding enemies could take advantage of the exposed land. Don't you think that the other nations knew that three times in a year all the males went somewhere? I mean, think about it here in the United States. We have bases all over the country. Air Force bases, forts for armies. And they're stationed all over our country. What if they all went to Washington, D.C., God forbid? And they were all stationed over there three times a year. That leaves the entire country exposed to our enemy. We do that year round, without exception. Three times in a year, most of the land of Israel was exposed to the enemy. A week at a time for the Feast of Ingathering. It's like Bush says in his commentary, why then were not inroads made at these seasons to slay the old men, the women, and the children, to burn their cities and carry off the spoil? How shall we account for the enmity of their foes being asleep at these particular times when the land was defenseless and perfectly awake at every other season when they were at home and ready to oppose them? How can you account for the fact that the enemy never came in? You know what God is able to do? And we see him doing this, especially, well, Old Testament and New Testament. There's times when he will make the enemy fall asleep, where they can't do anything. And somehow he says, neither shall any man desire thy land when you go up. This is just an amazing thing that God in his providence provides for his obedient people. God is here promising that if they obey him, he will take care of their property. He will take care of their families if they will simply obey him. You know, some things that God has us do just sometimes don't seem to make sense. Certainly not to the unsaved. You take Sunday off, you could get so much more done if you worked on Sunday. It doesn't make sense to the world. You offer God 10% of your, at least 10% of your, you tithe, you give 10% of your income to God? How do you exist? You know, the people in this world can't even fathom that. Almost every year when I do my taxes, when I used to go, the guy I used to go to who did my taxes at a clergy place, was astounded when he looked at our income and saw what we gave to church. He says, man, you have stock in that place? What is it that you're... He obviously sees what we're doing. And I'm like thinking, you deal with clergy. Don't all clergy... I didn't ask him this, but I'm thinking this. Don't all clergy do this? They don't, folks. And a lot of church members don't. And they wonder why they're not making it. You know when you start making it? When you obey God. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But somehow that's when you get the raise. Somehow that's when God begins to bless. When you obey him and do what you're supposed to do. What about spanking your children? That doesn't make sense. It's going to make them more violent. It doesn't make sense. No, that's what makes sense. When you do things God's way. So Bush concludes, during the whole period between Moses and Christ, we never read of an enemy invading the land at the time of the three festivals. Never. God will take care of you. Verse 25 speaks of no leaven. Had to be purged out, and no leftovers. No leftovers. Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. No doggy bags. Verse 26, first part. What was to be brought into the house of the Lord thy God, the first fruits of thy land. And then it closes again. We've seen this in Exodus 33. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And that may refer to not killing and cooking a young goat while it is still nursing on its mother's milk, because to take the kid away would leave the mother oppressed with her own milk. Allowing the kid to nurse would ease the mother goat. Some think that's what it refers to. Or it may refer to the common practice of cooking a young goat in its mother's milk. Perhaps, and I'm reading this from Walvoord, perhaps the prohibition meant that the Israelites were not to take what was intended to promote life, goat milk, and use it to destroy life. This stipulation may be the basis for the present Jewish custom of not mixing milk products with meat. All these feasts, folks, were effective because it was a joint act of the whole congregation. Imagine how effective church services would be if everyone was present. Summertime, it's hard. I mean, we're going to be gone in a couple of weeks. People are gone. I've often thought, you know, if at least on the anniversary Sunday, everybody would just be here. You know, there has never been a Sunday when everybody was here. Never. It never happens. And if that would just happen, these feasts were effective because it was a joint act of the whole congregation. And each of these times were the times of rejoicing. Like Bush said, a sanctified hilarity was to be regarded as a part of the duty connected with these festive seasons. We know that we are to give hilariously, that's the Greek word, when we give in our offerings to the Lord. You know what? We should reconsider the idea that living under the Mosaic system was gloomy and cheerless. That's a false perception. When you obey God, it's not gloomy, it's not cheerless. It's joyful.